Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. Beautiful song. What a blessing. Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's good to have the Kuypers here. Of course, Brother Kuyper is probably best known here for marrying Angie. But in New York, he's known as Pastor Kuyper, and he's the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Cohoes, New York, which is near Albany, New York. Of course, they're here for the passing of Angie's grandmother and Jackie's mother, and the flowers here are from the funeral service, and I understand it was a beautiful service. The gospel was given, and, you know, it's precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints, and the Lord obviously got the glory out of her life and out of the service that took place the other day. But we were there at the funeral home the night before, and God just laid on my heart to have Brother Steve come and preach to us. And so he's here this morning, and you listen. Brother Kuyper, you come preach.
All right. I don't get applause at home. That's pretty good. All right, the switch is to the right, but there's no light on. Are we good? I'll talk loud. I'm related to about a quarter of you, I think. Half of you I recognize when we left here back in 2001. It was exciting to see Master Clubs still going strong. My wife and I had a hand in getting that going. Praise the Lord for that. And when we left here in 2001, it was about 10 years or so. So about half of you I recognize. About a third of you or so, a quarter of you, I'm related to somehow by my marriage. And then the other quarter of you have either gotten so old that I don't recognize you anymore, or you're just new here. Praise the Lord. You know, Lord works. We left in 2001 and went out to Albany, New York, right in that area there. Not a lot of strong churches. It's an area, part of the country that eats church plants. Churches will start up, they'll flare up, last for about two and a half years, and then just kind of fizzle out and die. And praise the Lord, 10 years this year we celebrated Heritage's 10th anniversary. Started there helping a man out, Pastor Chris Yeager, who the Lord moved back up here to Michigan, Cornerstone Baptist Church, helping them get back to where they should be, preaching the word and such. And so the Lord called us to pastor there. Pastor Chris's philosophy was, you're not a success unless you have a successor. And so now it's praying for the Lord to, if the Lord moves me on, praying for the man that would pass the mantle on there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter there, we're going to hit on several verses. I want to take the whole chapter there in context. We're going to read a couple of verses real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a warning here in this chapter. Let's begin reading verse 1. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Skip down to verse 10. The Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Skip down to verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." The title of the sermon this morning, Fruit and Fiber. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. I ask that you would be with my church back home, Lord, that you would empower the men that are preaching. Father, empower the singing. Lord, bring visitors. Lord, thank you for the 17 that are on the bus this morning. I pray that you'd bless them. Father, thank you for Berean Baptist Church. Father, empower me as I preach your word. Your spirit, Lord, needs to do the work. I'm just the voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Doctors across the United States have preached and have touted the benefits of adding fiber to your diet. Now, we're not going to get into the medical explanation of why that's a good thing. It's a church service. We'll, you know, do that in teen class and have lots of fun with that. Studies have shown the incredible health benefits from adding more fiber to your diet. Supplements such as Benefiber and Metamucil and all that stuff, they're sold over the counter. And you can get those cereals like All Bran. It's All Bran, no taste. That's why they call it All Bran. Do you remember those commercials? Those commercials for that cereal? Oh, it's so good. It had apples, and it had raisins, and it had those dates, and it had almonds, and it had walnuts, and pecans, depending on where you're from. It had all those different things in there. It was called fruit. Fruit and fiber. Yeah. The slogan, the motto was, "Taste so good, you'll forget the fiber." Now, when we mention the word doctrine, some of you start groaning. Oh, doctrine! You can visualize. You can imagine some old college professor who is standing up there. He's kind of out of touch with reality. He's been behind his lectern so long. He's going into these discourses about whether man has a dichotomous or a trichotomous nature, and it was a Pelagian headship, or is it a federal headship, and all these big huge words that the rest of us say, what does this have to do with me? The punchline of the commercial: it tastes so good you'll forget the fiber. Why was it so important to forget the fiber? We did a teen activity at our church, and I bought $60 worth of cereals. I bought things like Lucky Charms and Fruit Loops and Cheerios, and I bought one box of Fiber One. Have you ever tried Fiber One? It tastes so good you forget the fiber. Why? Because fiber, that good stuff for you, it's most of those fiber-rich cereals, they taste like cardboard sprinkled with sawdust and dipped in bland. What is good for us often struggles to be good to us. We can preach, and I enjoy preaching on certain topics and certain things. Being from New York, I have to apologize for two things. From New York, lived there 10 years. I'm from there now. Being from New York, I have to apologize for two things. One, I talk fast, so that's just the way it is. I talk fast, and then number two, a couple weeks ago, our state passed a law allowing and recognizing same-sex marriage. And I live right outside Albany, and there's five good, godly, Bible-believing, we're all small, there's no really large, nobody really that's averaging over 100, there in the Albany area. And, I have to almost apologize. I think, is there more that I could have done? Standing and going to rallies is one thing, but rallies doesn't change, they don't change people's heart. Prayer, the Spirit of God changes. And so right after that, I knew our folks were going to get bombarded with questions. And so I preached a sermon on homosexuality. This is why it's wrong. It was more just to give them doctrine, teaching that they could then answer questions with. Why do you believe that it's wrong? Why are you just a bunch of hate-mongering bigots that you just hate everybody? You don't want anybody to have fun. Well, no. There's a reason why, it's wrong. And so I wanted to give my people the tools that they would need. I got some folks that work for the state of New York, pretty high up in the ladder. And I knew that they were going to face questions. So if I can give them doctrine, if I can give them teaching, doctrine, it doesn't have to taste like All Bran. It doesn't have to taste like Fiber One. I was giving the illustration about the teen activity. Bought all those different cereals, and the teens were like, "Oh yeah, you got Captain Crunch." And so we were playing games, whipped cream on the face, and chucking a Captain Crunch at each other, and just having a good time. But then when I brought out the box of Fiber One, the look on the face changed. You want me to do what with that? I don't have to eat that, do I? No, you don't have to eat it. I tried a bowl of it, and the first couple bites are pretty good, but yeah. We won't go there. Just like fiber, listen, just like fiber is mandatory for good digestive health, you got to have it for your insides to work right. Doctrine is necessary for you to be grounded as a Christian. Just like fiber is necessary to defend against disease and malnutrition, doctrine is necessary to defend against false teaching. Against spiritual frauds and phonies like are preached about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's talking about teachers. He's not just talking about your average Joe Blow Christian that's on the street or somebody that names the name of Christ, calls themselves religious. He's saying that in the last days, these men, these are teachers. These are false teachers. And they look good. They have a form of godliness. They can talk a real good game. They appear to be good godly preachers and teachers. They have all the right words to say. But Paul says your only defense against them is verse 15. And that from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures. Your only defense against false teaching is a solid foundation of doctrine. Now let's visit that classroom for just a minute with that old guy standing there. Let's come up with a really good definition of doctrine. Just that word doctrine simply means teaching or instruction. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, as we're supposed to do, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. We're going to bounce around there for a little bit. Deuteronomy, I was doing a study. We're actually going to go back through in our church, in our morning services, and go back through asking the question, who is God? More than just asking the question, we're going to answer the question. Starting just kind of from the groundwork, making sure that everybody there has a good solid foundation for what is truth. Not just for what they believe, but for what is truth. Look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses' song. I enjoy music. Pastor, I think I have the best seat in the house. It's like you got your iPod, or whatever, you got the headphones in there, and it's just coming from both sides of you. It was nice. It was good. It was good. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." My, what's that word? Doctrine. Didn't even in the Old Testament. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." Are we talking about doctrine, or are we talking about music? No, he says doctrine. "As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." What is doctrine? How does the Bible define doctrine? Moses gives us the definition here, and let's get one of these definitions that we can kind of think about and meditate on and take home. According to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is saying doctrine is a biblical teaching that promotes purity. Look back, it says it shall distill as the dew. It shall purify as the dew. Biblical teaching that promotes purity and growth. He says the small rain upon the tender herb, the showers upon the grass. Biblical teaching that promotes purity and growth by giving a better understanding of God. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord." See, it's not just teaching. You can go to school and get indoctrinated by whatever school you go to. It has to be biblical teaching. Biblical teaching, defining doctrine. Where do we get the answers to those practical questions, such as where do we go to church? How do we treat people? How do we respond to people? All of those questions are answered by Not a little special class that we have called a social ethics or interpersonal relationships, but by doctrine. Now, a class on interpersonal relationships, if it's biblical, is going to have biblical doctrine in it. But again, that foundation is doctrine, teaching, instruction from the Word of God. So that's our definition. We've got our college definition there. Turn back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here as we define doctrine, we're defining it. Notice in verse 16 that there's a balance here. Deuteronomy 32 gives us the definition of it. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every written word is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it's useful, it's good for it, it's effective for doctrine." I love how that's the first thing on the list. When God makes a list, take a look at what he considers the first thing. What's the first thing on that list? Doctrine. But You were talking about doctors in Sunday school and how they give you the bad news and you don't want to hear the doctors is the one. They're the ones that are going to tell you, you know, Fiber One and All Brand, those Cracklin Oat Bran. I can handle Cracklin Oat Bran. That's pretty good. But no, shredded wheat. My shredded wheat has to be dipped in sugar. Frosted shredded wheat. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Somebody came up with the simple definitions of this. Doctrine, what is right. Reproof, what is wrong. Correction, how to get it right. And instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right. Very simply, just a balance there. The Word of God is perfectly balanced. A lot of times, though, we find ourselves, this is wrong, 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 this is wrong. Why? How many of you parents, your children, have ever asked you the question, why? My parents were smart. They gave me a little bit of room, just enough to hang myself usually, but they gave me a little bit of room. They gave me some leeway never to question their authority. Praise the Lord, I had good, godly parents. Never to question their authority, but if I honestly had a question and I wanted to know why. Why do we do this way? Why is it important that I do this? I don't understand. I'm not just being a rebellious teenager, but I want to know why. Then they give me the ability to ask the question. Listen, that is doctrine. That's teaching. Somebody gave an illustration of when it comes to discipline, whether it be church discipline, or whether it be discipline within the home, whether it be discipline within the workplace, it's like you're on two skis. One ski is instruction. And the other ski is correction. True discipline only happens when you got both skis working. If you correct your child without giving them instruction first, what are you going to do? You're going to create rebellion. If I tell my kids, go clean your room. I have four children, and all four of them know how to clean their room. How do they know? Because deep within each child. All right, I don't need to complete the illustration. You know where I'm going. No, I had to teach them. It's not fair for me to expect my children to go and clean their room. Okay, go clean your room. But I don't tell them how. Take your dirty clothes and put them over here. Take your Legos, put them in this box. Take your dolls for my girls and put them on your bed. Take your little teddy bears and put them over here. Take your sheets and your blankets and you put them on your bed like this and you put your pillow right here. I have to give them instruction. Go clean your room. And then half an hour later, I go back and it's not clean. Here comes the paddle. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. You ever have a boss? Listen, now this happens in the workplace. You ever have a boss come up to you and say, okay, here's this project that I want you to work on. I want it done by Friday, and it's Wednesday afternoon. And he doesn't tell you how to do it. But he still expects it to be done. Creates frustration. And so God says, there's some expectations for you on how to live. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the foundation, I'm going to give you the why in addition to the what. Balanced with reproof. Look back over, 1 Timothy. Flip over a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Doctrine defined, we got that definition, biblical teaching that promotes purity and growth by giving a better understanding of God. It is balanced with the rest of Scripture, with reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And here, I think this, maybe not the most important, but this is key. This verse, by the way, is our the theme verse for our youth group. We've came up, got out Microsoft Publisher, and not a very good graphics design program, but it's what we had at the time. And I got out Publisher, and we got some laser beams coming in. It's called Fusion. Fusion. That's our youth group. Verse 16 is their theme verse. Take heed unto thyself and unto the, what's the word? Doctrine. Okay, about half of this side is awake. And all right, let's try that again. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Listen, doctrine has no value or effect unless it's put into practice. Now, I went to Bible college, 4 years of it. Great stuff. Learned a lot there. Learned a lot more once I got out into the ministry. But learned a lot there, and just do some good teaching, and you got to think about different things. But a lot of times, being in a Christian college, there's a separation. It's not the real world, I guess. But then you get out, and pastor says, okay, I want you to preach this message. And so you go back through all those messages that you preached to Bible college, and you realize the Spirit of God is telling you, uh-uh. And so you go to that website, ipreachedit.com, and by the way, you have to congratulate my wife. This is some of her best work this morning. But that doctrine, it's good. It's foundational. It's good. But it has no value unless you put it into practice. So teaching just for the sake of teaching doesn't do anybody any good. You need to give application. There needs to be application that you draw from it. And the Word of God is filled with that. Doctrine that is coupled with application. So what is doctrine? It's biblical teaching that promotes purity and growth by giving a better understanding of God. It's balanced with the rest of Scripture. And it has no value or effect unless it's put into practice. Let's take a look. What does God say about doctrine back in our text there in 2 Timothy? We'll go back. We'll jump to chapter 2 real quick. I want you to notice this. When I'm doing the study, I find that my best sermons, God gives me the sermons usually from my devotions. Where I'm at in my devotions, that tends to be where I preach from. We're doing a study in the book of Galatians on Sunday nights, doing a study in the book of James on Wednesday nights. And I don't know, Pastor, if you've ever done a study in the book of James and preached it, but as soon as we started James chapter 1, the trying of your faith worketh patience, our folks just, they were losing their jobs, they were having flat tires, car problems, all these problems, and so we got really putting this passage into practice. But in doing this study here in 2 Timothy in my devotions, God, there's a couple of verses that jumped out in connection and in context with each other. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, who is 2 Timothy written to? This is hard, okay? This is Bible school level question, right? Who is 2 Timothy written to? Timothy. What was Timothy's calling? He was a pastor, all right? So, 2 Timothy is written to pastor. That means that nobody else has to listen to it, right? No. There's a command there to study. God has some things to say about doctrine and about study. I want you to look back at that verse again. I want God to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As a pastor, I am responsible for my church. Right now it's about 80. Averaging on a Sunday morning. We had 45. I got to tell you this is awesome. 45 on the bus. We have one bus. It was all stirred. One bus goes out to Schenectady and picks up a bunch of kids. We had 45. That's twice as many people as we have. Twice as many workers and auditorium attendance as we have on a Wednesday night. And I wasn't there. But the Lord blessed that. We've been averaging 17 and 18. We had 45. And you know what brings joy? I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. They were able to handle that on their own. Amen. They didn't need Pastor Steve to be up there. They handled all those 45 kids and teenagers. And it was a successful evening, and the gospel was preached to both. And nobody died or was broken, and it worked. They did it. Praise the Lord. Back it up. Sorry, back to the preaching. Study to show thyself approved. What is it? I want God again to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But God's approval is hinged upon something. God's approval is based on one thing. Let's look back at the verse. Try to look down at the verse. God's approval, is that based on how many people I've won to the Lord? According to the Word of God, God's approval, is it based on how many people I've won to the Lord? Is it based on how many people I had in the bus route? Are those things important? Yes, of course they're important. They're commanded. After being here for about a year and a half, when I first moved here, the Lord finally impressed on my heart that a church is not really doing the job that they're supposed to unless they have a bus ministry. It's necessary. But God's approval is hinged on one thing. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Wait a minute, Pastor Zeeb, does that mean that we need to stop doing Thursday night and Saturday morning and no more vacation Bible school because we got to spend our time in study. No. Study and then apply it. Study and then apply it. It's so easy to get the cart before the horse. Our church has a vibrant soul winning program. We've just a couple folks still working on them, trying to preach them. Come on out and Sunday school campaigns. Come on, you got to come on out and get them. Once you lead one person to the Lord, wow, you're going to come again, and you're going to come again, and you're going to come again. Doctrine first, and then application. God's approval hinges upon a Christian's study of the Word of God. What about Paul's reputation? Paul was a church planner, was he not? He went out planting churches, then went back around again a couple times and confirmed those churches and helped establish them a little more and encourage them and set up elders and pastors. Look back at our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, tell us. What you're going to tell Timothy here is you're going to tell him all these things that you've done. All these things that you've done. You've traveled over here and you've started this church. And you traveled over here and you've planted this church. And you've preached to this person. And you've preached to that person. And you had this many saved. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my... What's the word?
Doctrine.
Listen here, Christian. Don't ever get so caught up in the application that you miss out the foundation. My boys, my family, they go with me. We found that we actually talk to more people if we don't. We do two things. We do both. So don't get me wrong. Don't kick me out just yet. Thursday nights we'll go knocking on doors. Saturday mornings we'll go blitzing. We'll take flyers. We'll saturate, and we've got all of Albany and Troy and Schenectady and just all around, tons of people, houses everywhere, and so we'll take a spot. We'll just go blitz. We'll go put them in there. We talk to more people. We share the gospel with more people going blitzing, just sticking flyers indoors than we do going door to door. But we still do that because the Lord commands us to. Those things are necessary. They're vital. They're important. Why? Because God teaches the doctrine that they are. Now, we can have standards of modesty, standards of distinction, standards of separation, standards of holiness, but unless you understand the foundation behind them, those are empty. You're just listening to man's tradition. Yes, you need to dress modestly, guys and gals, by the way. Modesty is not just for the women folk, it's for the men folk as well. We need to be modest, yes. We need to not go to such and such place. Why? Your faith is weak. Your Christianity is weak if you don't know the why. Nobody amen. I'll keep preaching. Eventually you'll amen. Or the altar will be open. Paul's reputation as a preacher of truth, as a pastor, as an apostle... Paul's reputation hinged first upon his doctrine, because then his doctrine, that defined who he was, what he did. We defined doctrine, we took a look at how God applauds doctrine, and then the power behind it. Doctrine empowered. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, but evil men and seducers, those who draw Christians away. He's writing to Christians. Those who draw Christians away. I heard somewhere, I can't remember who preached this, but the most fertile ground for cults to come in and get new converts is our Christian school college campuses, Christian college campuses. Why? Why? Because they're not yet grounded. Because somewhere along the line, and I'm a pastor of one of these, somewhere along the line, the local church failed to disciple them. Failed to train them, failed to get them grounded in doctrine. He says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's the defense, he says. I've got the way. Timothy, here's how you can protect the folks that God has given you. Protect yourself. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, the doctrine. Continue in that doctrine. He says continue in. That means continue, not just learning it, not just hold to it, but continue applying it. But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Doctrine is the defense against false teaching, false doctrine in music. Whoa. Did you know that there are songs? There are songs in my songbook that I have on a list that we will not sing because they are not doctrinally correct. There are songs in hymn books, Christian Baptist hymn books, that have some doctrinal error, but they were put in there because someone, so I don't know, for whatever reason, but there's doctrinal error in there. I've gone through my songbook, looked at every single word of every single song, and if there's even just there's one line that's got some error, I don't want it in my church. I don't want error there. I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's it. There's songs we won't sing. There's lots that calls itself Christian music that is Christian in name only. And not just that which takes the music of the world and combines it with supposed godly words. There's a lot that is, and listen, this is where you have to be discerning. If you know the truth, then you hear a song on the radio or you hear a song from a Christian college being sung. And I can say a Christian college because I went to a Christian college and some of you went to a Christian college, so you don't know what Christian college I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about any Christian college. Saying a Christian, somebody that sounds, oh, that's a good Christian group. You listen to their music. Wait a minute, that doesn't match up with Scripture. Get it out of your house. It does not belong there. Really? Do you want to listen to that stuff? Have your kids influenced to believe false doctrine? I don't. False doctrine in music. False doctrine in books. There's much that comes out from different preachers. You know, I'm not up here to name names. And I don't have anybody written down here. But if you know the Word of God, then you're going to know when you see a phony. If your Christianity is based on just application, then you're not going to know error when you see it. You're not going to know the frauds when you see them. False doctrine in workplace discussions. Everybody ever gotten into a discussion on religion at work? I love to debate. To argue. What's more arguing than debate? Really, debate. You're arguing your point because you're proud of what you believe, and you're not going to change the other person's mind. You're just kind of arguing. It's arguing. And a discussion, an argument on Facebook with a friend of ours from college who's gone the way of New York, and just a big long argument there. And he was arguing. And he was starting to get mad and false doctrine in workplace discussions. When I at least I live in North Carolina in the Raleigh area, Wake Forest, and I worked for Chuck E. Cheese, dressed up as the big rat and all that stuff, and little kids coming up, hi Chuck E. Cheese, boom! You know that mask, it only protects so much. And you weren't allowed to hit him back, and that's just not fair. It's not fair. I mean, it's padded, you just push him real hard. No, I'm walking through the restaurant, and I've got this kid that I'm pushing off to the side, and so he doesn't come and hit me. But we would get into these discussions, and I worked with a bunch of Mormons. Half of the staff there were Mormons, and so we would get into these big, huge discussions, and nobody ever won them. They couldn't convince me, and I couldn't convince them. Did you know that it's not our job to debate and win? It's not what we're called to do. The flesh likes to argue. Ask your spouse. False doctrine or workplace discussions. My prayer for our church is not that we have the best answers. My prayer for our church is that we are empowered. That God takes the doctrine from the Word of God and applies it within us. So that when they have those workplace discussions, they have the Word of God. And then the Spirit works through the Word of God, not through whatever cool argument that you can come up with, not through whatever logic you can come up with, but the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. That doctrine, false doctrine in preaching. I'll just say this. Be careful, and I'll say this again. Be careful what you listen to on the radio. All that glitters is not gold. Just because it's from Christian this and this or Baptist this and this doesn't mean that it's right doctrine. You know the Word, you can spot the phonies. Doctrine is the defense against false preaching. Doctrine number two is I like this. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Did you know that somebody has to have right doctrine in order to be able to win somebody else to the Lord? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, let's Pastor Steve, you keep preaching on soul winning. Yes, it's biblical, right? You must have right doctrine in order to be able to win somebody to the Lord. Otherwise, the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing a great job in ushering people into the kingdom. Right? Don't they go out and share the gospel? What about the Mormons? Don't they preach a quote, false gospel of Jesus Christ? If doctrine is not important, if you don't need to be grounded in the Word of God, if you don't need to understand salvation in order to be able to share the gospel with somebody, then the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're doing a great job. Doctrine is required for salvation. You cannot get saved unless you have the right doctrine. We are in a heavy Catholic area. Our church started out in a hotel conference room. Praise the Lord. Remember those days. And then we moved to the back of a tile warehouse. We had about 1,500, 2,000 square foot of space. We had the children's room on this side. And we had the auditorium on this side. And it was just two sheets of drywall between the two. And so we were always getting yelled at for being too loud. And I got to be quiet because we're making too much noise with the kids. And it was all the teenagers because the teens made the noise. The kids never would make the noise. I always got in trouble from that. And then from there, the Lord moved us. We were going to buy this property over here, and it fell through, and we had to sell the property. The Lord gave us a $400,000 profit. Wow. And then we were able to buy St. Rita's Parish, located in Cohoes, New York. St. Rita's Parish. One of the stipulations was in the purchase contract was that they had to remove all of the icons, all of the idols, because we didn't think it would be a good... I mean, we knew we would do it, but for somebody who's a very staunch, strong Catholic to see a bunch of Baptists taking their idols and just chucking them out the door. The Bible says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's not very harmless. Part of winning souls is winning them to you so that they'll listen to you. There's doctrine is required for salvation. And so the Lord... If doctrine is not necessary, then all those people that went to the Catholic Church, they can just come and listen to us and love Jesus and sing songs and hear some good, I'm not going to call them sermons, sermonettes. Doctrine is required for salvation. Notice it says, make thee wise unto salvation. Doctrine is required for personal salvation. Again, you can't get saved unless you're believing the right doctrine, unless you're confessing the right Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself, we read it before, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You cannot preach salvation unless it's grounded in what the Word of God, unless it's the real, true salvation. Salvation of those to whom you speak. Soul winning is important. I said this before, but if you do not have the right doctrine, the person to whom you are witnessing will not get saved. I'll say that again. I want you to think about it because it's here on the word in the Word of God. The Bible says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The requirement for them that hear thee to get saved is that doctrine be there. Soul winning is important, it's necessary, it's commanded. But if you do not have right doctrine, the person to whom you are witnessing will not get saved. That means you go out, you knock on that door, you make sure you know your Bible. And if you don't, you go somewhere with somebody that does. And you learn it. Doctrine empowered. All these things that doctrine does. Turn back to our text. We're almost done. A couple more verses, we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. The more I make you turn, the more I make you wake back up again. I got a sound guy that's in the back, and when it's not his turn to run the soundboard, he's just, and so I'll call his name out from the pulpit, and not tell him to wake up, but just call his name out and say, and you guys are back so far that I can't see who's who. And like I said, some of you are old, turning into your passages there to a little bit old, 2 Timothy. All right, some of you giggling, you got it. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it's effective, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Is that the end of the sentence? Those of you that have the master's degree in English and teaching English, the punctuation there that is in the end of verse 16, does that signify the end of a sentence? It continues. He ain't done talking yet. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There it is. The purpose for doctrine. What does doctrine do? Doctrine grows you up. It takes you from being a little baby in the faith to being an adult. See, this milk is good for only, it's only good for so long. Milk is good only for just so long. And then you got to start eating the bigger stuff. Now we have four kids. Each, every single one of them, they'd have their little cereal. You know, the rice or the oatmeal, mushy. Just, you ever taste that stuff? Mom said, yeah. And then we're eating the hot dog. And you're feeding your little kid the little thing. Eat this. This is yummy. This is really good. You're lying through your teeth. This is good for you. Yes, it's really good for you. And so you put it in their mouth and they're, yum, yum, yum. And then they're watching you as you eat that Krispy Kreme donut. And they're just watching. Watching, they watch your hand go back down to the plate. And then they watch your hand go back up again. And as you chew it, they just watch it. And you're going to see them. They want more. A baby can only handle that cereal stuff for so long before he says, you know, Mom, Dad, I want to graduate from college. Please, something else. At least those mini Gerber hot dogs. Doctrine is required to make a Christian mature. The word perfect means complete or mature. You cannot be a complete or mature Christian unless you study your Bible. If you never study your Bible, and all you do is serve, you ain't growing up. You will not become a mature Christian. And he just said, that's right, which means that he doesn't want you just to serve, and never grow up. Your pastor's heart is that you grow up, to put on your big boy pants. Listen, that there be some instances, some situations that you don't have to have him come hold your hand through. Amen. That because you are so solid, you are so grounded in the Word of God, that your comfort, your strength, by the empowering of the Spirit, is built, is founded upon the Word of God. That is a mature Christian. Praise the Lord. My church, I didn't have to be there to hold their hand through 45 kids being on the bus. They've matured. We read our passage in Deuteronomy for time's sake. We're not going to turn back there. But doctrine also brings life. He spoke of the dew distilling and cleaning and the showers being upon the grass and you can tell, and we're staying with Brother Don and Miss Jackie, and you can tell that the front of their yard, they got the sprinkler, sprays that water everywhere. And the back of the yard, they don't have the sprinkler set up, and you can tell the difference in the grass, can you not? And where we're at in New York, we've had pretty balanced weather. Rain when we need it and not when we don't. But you guys had springtime, major rain. Flooding. Farmers not able to go in and plant because pools of water, they couldn't go in. Rain does good. It brings growth. It brings life. Music can be encouraging. I have a guy from our church, works for the state, so he makes lots of money. So he let me borrow his iPod. It's pretty cool. It's a little iPod thing. And I downloaded all my CDs onto my computer and transferred them over. And so when did we come up? Tuesday night from 11 o'clock Tuesday night to 1 o'clock Wednesday morning as we're driving across just about talking about Rochester, almost to Buffalo. And I've got the iPod in there. I've got that music going, and I can't turn it up. You know, I can't put the song in the CD because the kids are sleeping and Angie's trying to sleep so that she can drive the next shift. And I've got that music in there, and it's just encouraging. I'm thinking about my church, and I'm praying. Music is encouraging. But unless there's biblical doctrine in it, it is empty.
Right.
And it's just appealing to your flesh.
Right.
I'm going to say that again. Unless there is biblical doctrine in the music that you are listening to, it is only appealing and encouraging the flesh. It's giving you that warm, fuzzy feeling that people so often mistake for some kind of spiritual experience. Choir saying, "Holy, holy, holy." You don't get much more doctrinal than that. There's a couple churches in Albany that right doctrine, right practice. They're on top of the ball. There's another church that's just outside Schenectady that sends a bus in there, and we have an agreement. We don't pick up their kids. They don't pick up our kids, and you know, we don't cross the line there. And they respect us. We respect them. We fellowship with them. Our youth groups will go play paintball together and do all sorts of cool stuff and have a good time with it. And but we fellowship with them because that fellowship is based on. What? Well, you knew what I was preaching on, didn't you? Some of you guys read this. That fellowship is based on doctrine. Christian fellowship can be encouraging, but unless there's biblical unity based on biblical doctrine, it's a social club. Christian fellowship can be encouraging, but unless there's biblical unity based on biblical doctrine, it's a family get-together. How many of you guys love family get-togethers? Couple. How many of you? I won't, because your family's probably right there beside you, and your wife will elbow you and say, "What do you mean you don't like my family get-togethers?" No, oh, I love you, dear. Christians often find themselves drinking from the sickly sweet dregs of modern Christian theology and coming up empty. Lacking depth and open to the winds of change. Modern books, modern music primarily target the feelings, not the mind. Again, music definitely encourages, and I love music. I love to sing. Music that targets the feelings, however, does not build mature Christians. Music must have doctrine. Music and preaching, especially the preaching that you expose yourself to outside of the pulpit of the local church, must be born out of and based upon biblical doctrine. I don't mind if my church folks, if they hear a preacher that they like, they'll come up to me and say, "Hey, I heard preacher so-and-so." I say, "Well, okay, you can listen to probably about 90% of what he says, but you got to be real careful because here's where he's wrong. Why are you listening to so-and-so? Why are you listening to them?" There's about 1% that we agree with. Biblical doctrine is your only defense against false teaching. This morning, if your Christianity is not founded upon biblical doctrine and study, and the preaching from the pulpit, while powerful and full of doctrine, is not enough, you must get into the Word and study. That's why you need to be in Sunday school. That's why you need to be in Wednesday night church. That's why you need to be in Sunday night church. If your Christianity, I'm not talking to the church as a whole, I'm talking to the individual. If your Christianity is not founded upon biblical doctrine, then your faith is built upon a shaky foundation. God clearly states that His approval and our defense against false teaching, those things are based only upon our study and application of His Word. But study has to come first. You can't apply until you study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. Father, I pray for myself as a pastor that you would help me not to neglect the study, the focus on doctrine and the application of it. Father, help me not to neglect that in my own personal study. Father, I pray that you would make us mature, perfect, solid, strong Christians. Father, help us not to doze off and sleep when the preacher's preaching. Father, help us to listen. Lord, I know that fiber doesn't always taste good. It's not always easy going down, but we need it. Father, make us mature. Make us solid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's all stand, please. Everyone standing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never been saved, we would ask you to come. We'll take a Bible. We'll show you how to be saved today. If you're a Christian, God's spoken to your heart. How's your study time? How's your doctrine? God's speaking to your heart today. You have a decision made. Come on, right now. Right now, God's speaking to your heart. The instruments play. Cleanse me. That's what doctrine does. Word of God. That's what the truth will do. Yeah, I know. It doesn't always feel good. But it's exactly what we need. God's speaking to your heart. Come on, join these. Something God's dealing with you about. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, someone up here in the front, they'll take a Bible. They'll show you how to know for sure that heaven is your home. You don't have to leave here wondering. You don't have to leave here guessing. You can know for sure. How do we know? Doctrine. The Word of God tells us how we can know for sure we're going to heaven. Any others need to come? There's time. That's why we came today. Not that we'd be the same when we left, but we'd be different. Any others need to come? God's speaking to your heart. Come on. Any others need to come? Still time. Amen. All right. Look up this way, please. Ushers, if you will come, I'd like to receive a love offering for the Kuipers, and trust you'll ask the Lord what he'd have you to give, and I'm sure he will tell you. And let's be a blessing to them as we receive a love offering. Of course, they came here for the service, but they've been a blessing to us. Great message. What a blessing. I'll tell you what, I love everything he said, and so good, so good. You know, we are so feelings-oriented. We really are, and Christianity is becoming very feelings-oriented, just like he said. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not whether you feel good or not. You know, oh, that service, I just felt so good. That doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean you're free. In fact, you might be in more shackles when you feel good than you are when you don't necessarily feel so good. And we need doctrine. That was good, good, good. So give today, and let's be a blessing to the Kuipers. Brother Harnden, would you pray for the love offering, please? Thank you. right, let's all stand, please. Ensemble? 4:30, ensemble practice, 5 o'clock. Of course, the teens will have a special meeting in the teen room with the group from Crown. And there'll be some singing and some preaching and question-answer time. And, of course, at 5 o'clock, our choir meets and children's choirs all meet. And our men pray, ladies pray. And a lot of things at 5, then 6 o'clock, the evening service with Crown Ensemble. Looking forward to that. Hope you're looking forward to it. Don't forget the meeting afterwards for all those going to youth conference. I believe we have just under 40 people signed up for youth conference this year, and so praise the Lord for that. And trust you'll be praying about that. Pray for our young people as they go, that it'll be a great trip, and God will speak to their hearts, and that they'll learn some new doctrine. Amen. Not new doctrine, but reestablish the old doctrine. New to them. Okay, so much. You invented a new word, though, a while ago. Brandon, what was it? Did you get it? What was it? I love new words. What was it? What was it? It was like twinkling, only it was spring. What was it? Trinkling. Was that it? I love stuff like that. I do that all the time. Brother John was preaching here one first time he preached, I think, and he invented Pharisites. And I still use that, the Pharisite, because that's what they are. But anyway, you remember that? Good. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's close the service with a word of prayer. Brother Don, close, please.
Father, thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, that we, in fact, are able to open it daily, to read from it for ourselves. There's so many around this world, Father, that don't have a copy of your word, and so many of us have multiple copies in our home. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word that we can learn from it and to study. And Father, that your doctrine does give us the foundation of the peace of salvation, of the assurance of heaven. Father, as we go this week, may we, each of us, commit to study more, to learn more and deeper things of the doctrine of your word. Father, we pray that you would bless as we go. May our lives be a light to those around us, reflecting the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, give us safety to come again together, to gather in this place around your word. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.